Turn with me tonight in your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. We're going to read just a few verses from this portion of Scripture, from verse 16 down to 21. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. May the Lord bless His word to us. And if you just turn back a couple of pages to the book of Ephesians chapter 6, and that's where we'll be looking at some words now tonight. Let's just pause for prayer. Lord, we thank Thee tonight for the blessing we have already received in Thy house. We thank Thee for the joy of Christian fellowship, for the unity that we have in the Holy Spirit. We ask Thee, Lord, to impress Thy truth on our hearts so that we will not misunderstand, that we will be given grace to hear, to learn, to apply in our everyday life. Take away from our hearts willfulness, self-centeredness, and take away, Lord, the resistance to the Lord's will. Father, take away from us the joy of sinning. Defeat the devil and help us to know what it is to resist him, that he may flee from us. Give us grace in our responsibilities as husbands and fathers, those involved in ministry, and all of our duties and tasks that we are called to do. Lord, give us grace and help, we pray. And so hear us now, and if there's someone in our meeting and they do not know the Lord Jesus, please speak to their hearts. Overcome them by Thy love. May they see the Lord Jesus high and lifted up upon the cross, so that they might call out unto Him, "What must I do to be saved?" So, Lord, hear our prayers. We humble ourselves before Thee tonight. And, Lord, I ask Thee to fill me with Thy Spirit, because I need Thy help, Lord. I pray that as I speak the word tonight, it will be clear. It will come with the authority of heaven. It will come as the word of God is a sharp two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of joint, of soul, and marrow. And Lord, that we might apply the truth of God to our soul. Please forgive me, Lord, for my own failures. Forgive me for my own sin. And wash me that I might be a clean vessel, empty, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use. So hear our prayers now tonight, and continue to be with us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' worthy name we ask. Amen. I meant to show you this book last Lord's Day. It is a very good book by Andrew Murray on the subject of how to raise your children for Christ. And it is a very good book. It gives good sound advice for parents who are seeking counsel and wanting to know the right thing to do and the right way to go. And most times when we start out upon this journey of life and the journey of great responsibility, it seems that we stumble many times and we are like a work in progress. Well, if you can bypass some of those hurdles, some of those problems that other people have had, by educating yourself, by meditating in the Scripture, by all means, it's a good thing to do that. And there are some godly men who have written some very appropriate things along that line. So I would encourage you to get those and to read up on that one. We've been talking the last few weeks and in our study of Ephesians on the subject of walking in the body of Christ and how we should do that. To walk worthy, to walk appropriately, to walk in the right manner. Are we walking in Christ in our family relations? And I ask you that question, and I ask it for myself, because Christian marriages and families are today in jeopardy. The attack is fierce, and Satan attempts continually to pit husband against wife, wife against husband, parents against children, and children against parents. And this is epidemic. And the sad reality is that it is also pervasive within the Christian church. We as believers are to lead by example in the world. We are to be lights that shine in a dark place. But when the Christian church is overcome by worldly things, maybe, lack of attention to God's things, as we heard today, failure even in the simple thing of meditation upon the Word of God to build up our own hearts and souls, well, the difficulty will be increased. And of course, then the devil wants us to be caught in our family relationships in kind of an unending vortex. Well, the husband says, I will love my wife when she submits and respects me. And the wife replies, well, I will respect you when you earn it and cherish me. And so on and on it goes. The difficulties continue to be great. There is no biblical doubt that both husband and wife have an obligation to God in obedience. And yet the distinction of responsibility, and I impress upon you the authority, has been placed upon by the Lord upon the man, and in this the God-fearing husband, he must submit himself to the Lord. You see, the idea of a wife submitting to a husband, well, that sounds onerous sometimes. But the fact and the reality is that the husband is also one who must be in submission unto the Lord. We must be in submission one to another, as the Ephesian epistle has been teaching us. And so, friends, we find ourselves in this situation where we are called to be humble under the admonition of the Lord. But you see, love has always been initiated by the Savior toward us. And so when we think about the relationship that the Lord had to us in salvation, He sought us, He found us, He loved us with an everlasting love. And the Good Shepherd retrieved us many times when we had gone astray and we were wandering off on the hill and the pathways of our own indulgence. And yet the Lord went out on a recovery mission and He's brought us back. And friends, He has done it many times for us, and He will yet do it many more times in our Christian journey, because that's the heart of Christ. He is in the rescue business. He is in the recovery mode business. And you and I, and as husbands, we must remember this in our family relationships, that if God has set us as being the head in the family, then it is our responsibility to take on this mission of recovery that the Lord Jesus has done and continues to do for us. And therefore, that onus, that responsibility, is upon us as men who are men of God, who are to be faithful husbands to their wives. Now, if we are to reflect on the Savior's love for His church toward our wives, then we will always be in this rescuing and restoring mode. Husbands, how are you doing tonight? If you were to give yourself a mark out of 1 to 10, how are you doing? How am I doing in this? Do we allow ourselves to be more driven sometimes by selfishness? And we almost seem, it's like it's an impossibility. And some will say, well, yes, but if you knew my wife, and especially when sometimes the wives may be very cold and not affectionate, cold like maybe a python would be cold, scaly, cold-blooded, with a very nasty bite. And those things sometimes describe, and of course I'm speaking hypothetically here, but you have to understand that these things confront husbands too because they think it's an impossibility. I heard about last Lord's Day evening when I was speaking, and I came to that part where it says that wives are to submit themselves to their own husband. One husband just nudged his wife like this. And then when the next part said, husbands, love your wife, she goes like this. So there was the to-ing and fro-ing back and forth. But when a husband and a wife submit themselves to God and His Word in their relationship, then the foundation has been set for the parenting of their children in God's timing. The father and mother have distinct roles to play. And as these are fulfilled biblically, God will bless the home. And even though there may be a truckload of problems, yet God has promised and He will be faithful. The love of a husband for his wife will promote the submission of the wife to her husband, and this will present continually to the children. What will it say? It will say this, that the God-inspired pattern for a peaceful home is obtainable. And we are living it out. We are seeing the examples of this. Children are commanded to be in obedience to their own parents, and the Lord Jesus shows us that great example as He submitted Himself to Mary and Joseph. But friends, listen, beware of judging what you think is an ideal family. Many have started down the road only to have their idealistic views dashed against the rocks of life. It hasn't worked out. It does not always work out the way you think it's going to work out. Now, our text in Ephesians 6 and verse 4 says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This places the prime responsibility upon us as dads for the correct upbringing of the children. This does not, of course, exclude mothers, but it clearly places the onus on fathers to oversee and ensure that the ministering to the needs of the children will be biblically accomplished. And it is the father's responsibility. Therefore, let us all pray that our homes will be homes where our marriages are strengthened, because Satan is lurking to destroy, and there is so much at stake for all of us. There is so much to be lost. If you were here last Lord's Day, the focus was upon the responsibility, the obligation of children to be in obedience. Now, it comes first in Ephesians 6, verse 1, almost out of the blue, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, children obviously cannot do this without, first of all, the parents being in a position of oversight and of leadership and of love expression. And so this is an automatic thing. But the responsibility is given to the children to obey. Why? Because the Lord says it's right. Because He says it is wise. because it marks humility in children, and because it is something comprehensive. It is in all things, not selective things. And then, of course, on top of the obedience, there is the honor that brings, by God's word, the consequence of blessing from Exodus 20 and verse 12. So these two things are the responsibility of the children in obedience and in honor. So as we come to our subject tonight, it is the father's responsibility of bringing up the children in the right way. And I want to talk to you about this to compare the Christ-like father's duty of parenting with the nominally spiritual man's mistake of provoking, thinking that that's parenting. So you have the two models that are given to us. There is the parenting model, biblically, and then there is the provoking model. Now let's look at those tonight. First of all, parent them, yes. Provoke them, no. Parent them, yes. The Lord tells us to bring up our children, to train them, to teach them, to apprentice them in the ways of the Lord. Two words are used, nurturing and the word admonition. The word nurture means to tutor, education by training, by implication, and it also has a very strong sense of disciplinary correction in the word nurturing. And then the word admonition means to call attention to, by implication, mild rebuking and or warning. So how, as fathers, are we to find the correct expression of this in our lives? We will find it by looking at how our Heavenly Father expresses to us and provides for us an example of tender care and of nurturing and admonishing. There is need for us to teach knowledge and to train by experience and to correct for improvement all these ways in which our Heavenly Father has dealt with us in our lives. When we have gone our own direction, He very graciously and tenderly encourages us and draws us back to Himself. We are to mirror that in our relationship with our children. And though there is teaching of knowledge that is important, the real import of this verse of Scripture has to do with instruction of life and character. Why, education can be learned in many different venues, but really the teaching from the parent's perspective is going to be of life building, of character building. And that's the spiritual dimension that the Lord would have us to think about. Now, in the early years of a child, the training will seem more, mechanical. And the child may not know why certain things are required, why other things are prohibited, and perhaps we've all heard this from our parents at some time. You will understand someday and you'll thank me for it. Well, I can remember hearing that from my parents, and I am sure I have echoed that to my kids, and they'll say, yeah, but I don't get that now, and so on. And something like when you're going to get a spanking, you say, this will hurt me more than it hurts you. And we've heard that before. And then the child says, well, let's start a negotiation then, see if we can figure out this so it doesn't hurt either one of us. And it doesn't quite work that way. But as parents, we have the oversight, and we are the conscience, and we are the reason for our children. Now, we would encourage our children to see a lively and an active conscience, but parents should not allow decisions to hinge on whether a child feels it's right or feels it's wrong. In the early years, the parents have that responsibility of overseeing the reason of their children and for guiding them into truth. It's the duty of the parent to rule, and the duty of the child is to obey. If the child is not disciplined to obedience, then they will suffer morally and that can prove to be a great hindrance for them in later years. So children need to be trained to serve as well, and not always to be served. Part of our training of building the character of what the Lord teaches us is that we are to at times surrender our own pleasure for the sake of other people. And when children are taught that, it will help them to develop in their own way of seeing the hand of God and His will unfolded in the lives that they have to live. And sometimes we have to say, well, as parents, we have failed in this because we have been more selfish than we have been exampling that way of giving to others. And we have to say, we shouldn't be surprised when our children turn out a little bit too much like us. And as parents, you'll know exactly what I mean. You see a characteristic, you see a trait in the child, you see a behavior, you see a stubbornness, you see a rebellion, and you just put your hand in your head and say, I can see where this has come from. Well, we need to pray that God will help us that the things that we have done wrong will be erased from the minds of our children, and the things we have endeavored to inculcate of truth and righteousness will be reinforced. In nurturing and admonishing, more depends upon the real character of the parents than on anything else. Because from the earliest years, children are watching, they're listening. And we can do nothing and we can say nothing but what leaves some kind of impression upon their young minds, either good or bad. Parents, let us take heed. There is here the nature of this duty of parenting them, the nature of nurturing and of admonishing them. And what is the nature of this? Well, it is primarily a spiritual task that we're engaged in, where the issues of the soul are thoroughly impressed on the minds and hearts of our children. And if they reject the way of Christ, they will not be able to charge us with neglect in pointing them in the way of truth and holiness. We must endeavor to lead our children to a saving knowledge of Christ. That is absolutely essential. And of course, this being a spiritual duty, we must use spiritual means. And what is the primary spiritual mean we have as parents? It is prayer. And parents, if we are not on our faces and on our knees before God, calling out unto the Lord on behalf of our children, then we have failed them. We have failed them in a fundamental duty, the very nature of what it is to nurture our children in spiritual things. What does it mean for a father to pray for his children? It means for them to come alongside them, to kneel down with them. This is most instructive for us. We are called by God to pray for them, to talk with them, to admonish them, to advise them of the right direction of life. And though we may be blessed with faithful helpers in Sunday school or godly family members, all of those things are positive blessings from the Lord. But let us realize that this responsibility comes back upon the father in the home above everything else. And then the practical side of this will be to reinforce the spiritual dimension in these outworkings. What is the importance of this duty? You see, the bond between parents and children is unlike any other bond in this world. They are part of our bodies. The relationship is unalterable. Nothing can change the relationship between a father and a son. That is forged in eternity. There is no one else from whom the child will receive so many ideas, so many impressions, so many habits that impact the life and words and looks as well as actions, especially when they are unconscious to us. And yet, we are constantly educating our kids in this way. And at this point, you'd almost feel like saying, this is too much for me. I can't take this responsibility. It is more than I can bear. Yes, fathers, it is more than you can bear. Yes, that's why we have to see the real need of prayer in our lives, praying for ourselves, praying for our children, that the bad will not be impressed upon them, but the Lord will take what good influences we are endeavoring to place upon them. One commentator said this, "There are eager young eyes watching every movement, and listening young ears drinking in every word that is spoken, and impressionable young hearts which are being trained to good or evil by that which is thus passing before them." Wow. It seems too often, you just said, I cannot take this, too much for us as parents. But there's a responsibility that we cannot run from, we cannot shirk, we cannot give to someone else. Sadly, many fathers have said, well, I'm going to let the wives take care of that, the mothers can do it. It doesn't work that way, and God will not allow it to be so. It is vital for us all to take that responsibility. And yet some parents think, well, is it really right for me to indoctrinate my children? Is it right for me to impress upon them one spiritual way as opposed to another spiritual way? And so one preacher commented that a lady said to him, well, I don't really want to indoctrinate my children. I want to leave the choice up to them. And he turned to her and he said, madam, if you do not indoctrinate your children, the devil is always happy to do it for you. And that's so true. There is also in this the Christ-like character that is necessary in this nurturing. You know, saying to our children, do as I say, but not as I do, when a dad is not prepared to follow through in his own prohibitions, it has led many children in their adult years to do exactly what they want and just kind of run wild. A godly character and an example has done more to influence children than many sermons that have been preached. And yet after God-fearing fathers have lived before the Lord in truth, some of our children have not gone on with God. As a matter of fact, they have gone in a different direction. And this is very hard. And we ask the question, who is at blame here? Who is responsible for this? I want to share with you two illustrations from the scripture that I think will help to bring this into context. Abraham and also the prodigal's father. Both of these men, I present to you, were Christ-like examples, but they were from different eras, different family situations. It was said of Abraham, the Lord said that he will command his children and his household after me, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. And Abraham, when he sacrificed his son, he gave him into the hands of God, believing this, that God was able to raise him from the dead. And both Abram and Isaac were the better for that situation. Now turn to the prodigal's father. This man also committed his son to God to do with him only what God could do. By teaching hard lessons, they were both the better for it. The one, that is Abraham, he ruled his house well with an obedient son. And thus we have the ideal seen in action. But that the other shows us the son who, or the father rather, the son who who knew from his father's home, the prodigal, that he could not delve into his riotous living, the desires that he had while he was still under the roof of his father's home. And so he wanted to get out. He wanted to run from that. And he knew he had to go away. And this father's heart, though broken, shows us the ideal in parenting with a wayward child. So you have Abraham, whose child was submissive to him. And God called him to do a most difficult thing in his life. He put him through the fires to test his faith. And you have the prodigal's father, and he also put him through the mill or the grinder, testing his faith. But both these men were righteous before the Lord, and both of them had an ideal parenting model, though they were two very different situations. But at the end of it, they were both men of faith. And I want to encourage you by that, because I know that some folks here have children that have been disappointing. They've gone away. And your heart is broken. And you don't know what to do. And you don't know where to turn. And you wonder, Lord, what about all we try to instill in our children? What will happen to them? My, you have cast them now upon the Lord, and you are crying out to God for them, and you have done everything you know to do what was right. Ah, have faith, my friend. Do not ever give up. Do not ever despair of a wayward child, because the Lord never despaired with us. And he always was in what? The recovery mode, the rescuing mode. And we need to be in the same thing, because the Lord has promised when we instill and train up our sons and daughters in the fear of the Lord, when they are old, they will not depart from it. And when we have no peace about their soul salvation, and time is running on, we must trust in God. We must know that the judge of all the earth will do right. And friend, this is how we are to nurture, to parent our children. But then think with me, secondly, about what happens when a model of parenting provokes children. What is the outcome of this? The word to provoke is to stimulate to anger, to become exasperated. In Colossians, the word is used that they will be led to be discouraged. They just have no heart left. They just want to leave and run away. Provoking children to wrath can be brought about in several ways, but no reasonable thinking parent is going to start out in the road and say, let me see now, how can I provoke my children to anger? How can I provoke them to make them become rebellious and run away? Nobody's going to do that. This state usually results from overzealousness, underknowledge, overindulgence, maybe a combination of a few of those things. So how is a child provoked to wrath? I suggest to you by legalism, especially in spiritual things. Order and structure, we know, are good. Yet the Lord tells us that when we are righteous overmuch, it is a detriment. And it is the cause, perhaps, of turning children off from spiritual matters. You see, if children sense that there is no heart in us as parents in religious matters, in exercises, what's going to happen? Cynicism will be the outcome. It's going to set into the heart of the young person. Going through the motions of devotional time, either in public or in private, it can lead to a despising of holy things by our children. And this needs to be carefully guarded. We must strive for a balance of seriousness in dealing with serious matters, and yet of joy and happiness in expressing the true heart of God. Yes, there is a legalism, and closely connected with legalism would be a degree of inconsistency in preaching one thing and yet living or doing something different. And maybe we will have to be seen a bit like Lot, because he seemed as one that mocked. And the words of warning that he gave to flee from the wrath that was to come, why, his exhortation, it lost the sharp cutting edge. And his children and his in-laws did not respond to him. Some have been driven to despise God's things by the good show of us as parents in public, and yet the dark side that's seen at home. And we have to be wise to this and be aware of it. So children can be led to being provoked by legalism, but also by legislation, by unreasonable expectations that are presented. Now, it's relatively easy to control children when they are young, and we may demand of them to jump through the hoops of our expectations and of our personal likes or dislikes. But this can sadly backfire when they become old enough to do their own thing. And they say, "Look, I'm out of here. I've had enough of this. I'm not going to put up with this anymore." And they go their own way. And they say, "I want to just run my own pathway." The heart of our children, the hearts of them, they must be shepherded. They must be led along in the way of righteousness, but not dominated by legislation that only serves to please sometimes the taste that we have as fickle parents. You know, we have an idea of what we think is right, good. We have to do this, do this, do this, do this. And as long as you're doing all those things and everything looks good on the surface, we're happy. That kind of legislation may well backfire on us as well. And that can cause a provoking spirit to rise up within our children. What about this one? Undue nagging and bitter words spoken to them. Now, we can sometimes show a great lack of, I would say, common courtesy and of respect for our children when we speak to them in a manner that is demeaning. We speak to them roughly. We speak to them perhaps insultingly, and so we can inflict very painful wounds in them. Sometimes, you know, we like to tease or we make jokes about their defects, and you have to be careful about this, because when everything is on the surface and it's all for fun, everybody's laughing. But sometimes maybe they're not laughing inside. They might be crying inside. And so we have to be careful of pointing out failure, certainly publicly, that can lead to a deep humiliation, a bit like a son missing his plane and missing the airport and being at the wrong place. Just don't do things like that. Certainly don't do them publicly to embarrass your children. Don't ever make that mistake. Here's a problem that we have to deal with when we use words and we use expressions. If children are teased, then maybe they're going to learn teasing and practice that out. If they are bullied by parents, maybe the outworking of that's going to be seen in the playground as they interact with other people. If they are demeaned, this will come out in their interaction with other people. One man put it this way, that a system of perpetual, endless, unrequired, austere restriction and finding fault will lead to unhappy and morose children. You need to be careful about that. What about unjust discipline and over-correction? The punishment has to suit the crime, as they say, and we have to be careful that we do not unjustly discipline our children, because then they get the wrong impression of the Lord's dealings with us as well. And I have heard some situations where parents, in thinking to discipline their children, will use the scripture as a form of discipline. You have to write out so many chapters of the Bible, or they will keep back their children from some spiritual exercise, being at a youth group or being with the young people or something of this nature, because it's a punishment. They've been bad. We should never impress upon our children the use of the scripture or using spiritual things in a point of discipline. that's only going to be harmful and be negative. And what it will do is provoke them to animosity against the Lord's things. And if that happens, then we ourselves have failed as parents. So we have to be careful about undue nagging and bitter words, about our unjust discipline and overcorrection. What about by leniency and failure to restrain them when they go astray? Here, the case of Eli and his sons is a very poignant example for us. And the Lord held this man, Eli, accountable for his failure to restrain his sons in their evil deeds in the things of God. He did not stop them when he had the power to do it. And if we are too lenient, thinking we want to be popular with our children, thinking we don't want to be on the negative side to them, and so we are too lenient, we fail to restrain them, then that is going to also lead them to provocation. The connection to this one also is of overindulgence of the family. And if we overindulge the children in giving them everything that their heart's desire is, or everything that they have a lust for, now as parents we want to be kind, we want to be generous, we want to give and give as the Lord has graciously given unto us. And those are all positive things, those are all good characteristics. But if we overindulge and try to buy the favor or buy the affection, it won't work. And it will also lead them to despising of us. So therefore, these things I hope and pray will be an encouragement to you. And just in a couple of words of conclusion, as parents, we need to have the wisdom of God. We need to have the balance in our homes and to beware of a type of idealism that will stress perfection and yet failing to understand that we ourselves are fallen, sinful creatures. And let us beware of the neglect of our responsibility. On the other hand, that leaves the nurturing of children to others. We must love them. We must lead them. We must pray for them. And never, never, never give up on them. This is the way of Christ with us. And we should, and it should be the same in our lives. May the Lord be pleased to bless His word and to your hearts tonight.